Courtney, for that beautiful song, beautifully sung. Well, I appreciate Pastor Foskey having me here this morning, and I really appreciate his friendship. We have known each other for many years. I think when we met, I was 10 and you were 5, something like that. The years go by. But I'm glad to be here this morning. And Brother Tom mentioned our ministry that we've had now. This is hard to believe. 51 years we have been going to Daytona Beach, Florida. So we just finished our 51st missions trip. And that's what it is. We have young people come from all over the country and adults. And we go there for one main reason. And that is to share the gospel. We have a full day of training of everyone, the young people and the adults. And then we do 2.5 days of witnessing. And it's confronting people. It's going up to folks and confronting them with their need of Christ, with a Bible in our hand, not a large Bible like that, but a New Testament. And you can spot our young people and adults a mile away because they all have their clothes on. And God has uniquely blessed that in a wonderful way. In the 51 years that we've been going there, we have now seen over 106,000 people come to Christ. 22 men that got saved there are preachers of the gospel today in the ministry. And we thank the Lord. There are many young people that have come over the years that, in fact, so many of those are adults, been adults for many years, and uniquely enough, many of them are missionaries called to the mission field. And they learned how to win souls there. Many of them did. Back this year, we had, when a young person comes for the first time, we call them a rookie. And we had 8 rookies. Now, we had more than 8 rookies there, but we had 8 rookies win their first soul this year ever. And that was such a delight and highlight to see that happen. And I want to thank this church because this church helps us. We cannot do this alone financially. It's a real financial burden, in fact. And if it weren't for churches like this, we couldn't carry on this ministry. And you gave last year to help us. And you think of the 2.5 days of witnessing. By the way, it was windy and cold all 2.5 days. And in spite of that weather, the young people there in those 2.5 days won 375 people to Christ. And you had a huge part in that. And we do not take that for granted. Well, I hope every man felt like I did this morning, because it was just a joy to stand up here with all these men and sing. Now, I know I couldn't be seen. I couldn't believe how tall some of these men were, because I'm 6'4". I couldn't imagine, because I couldn't see anybody out there. But wasn't that great to have all those men singing together? What a joy it is. You know, all of us, in fact, every single person in here, doesn't matter what the age is, if you're a man, woman, child, young person, we all influence people every single day of our life. All of us do. And we either influence people for good or for bad. We're either a good influence or a bad influence. There's really not much in between. And this is a very special day for all the fathers. This is, of course, you know, it's Father's Day. Now, I want to speak especially to fathers, but really this message can no doubt be applied to all of us because we all do influence. But I want to speak about the importance of a father's influence, not only upon their children and grandchildren in many cases, but upon everyone we come in contact with. And I'd like for you to take your Bible there and turn to Proverbs chapter 20, if you would, Proverbs chapter 20. And we read these words in verse 7, to do with the influence of a father, a man. Verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. All of us as fathers in this building today, and you saw them standing up here a few moments ago, we all influence people powerfully. We certainly influence our children and our grandchildren. And I want us to look at how we influence people, especially when you think about dads, but really all of us today. First of all, we influence by our lifestyle and conduct. You think about fathers, especially dads. Dads have a powerful influence upon their children and even grandchildren. The conduct that we have in our life really produces the lifestyle that we live. Conduct actually means behavior, how we behave, how we live. Philippians 1:27 says this, only let your conversation, which actually means your lifestyle, your behavior, only let your behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That conversation is not talking about how we talk, but how we conduct ourselves and how we live. It honestly is important how a Christian lives. And we're supposed to live a certain way. For instance, we're to live blamelessly. Now, we can't be perfect. I think some people have that idea when a person gets saved that they then have this perfect life, that everything is going to be perfect. And the longer they're saved, the more perfect they become. And that's not true at all. When God saves us, and thank God we can be saved, and we're not saved by what we do or how we do what we do. We're saved purely by the grace of God. The blood that Jesus shed upon Calvary, that you heard a few moments ago, that beautiful song, was shed for all of us. We put our faith and trust in Christ, we become a child of God. We get saved. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach when a person gets saved, they become perfect or they even grow into perfection. Now, one day there will be perfection when we're in heaven and we get a new body. I don't know about you, but I can't wait till that time. But on this earth, when God saves us, he gives us a new heart. He gives us a new life, a brand new life. Old things are passed away. All things become new. We become a new creature in Christ Jesus. We can't live a perfect life. No matter how long you're saved on this earth, you'll never live anywhere near perfection. There was only one perfect man. He was God-man, Jesus. But none of us can attain unto that. But we ought to strive to be blameless. And that is live a life that glorifies not self, but glorifies the Savior, glorifies Jesus. See, in everything we do, we ought to be pointing people to Jesus Christ. It's not really just the preacher who should be pointing people to Christ. It's all of us who are saved. We all have a responsibility to point our family members and friends and even people we don't know to a saving knowledge of Christ. Because if we don't point them, who will point them? It's not an angel. God does not send an angel to this earth to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. He's chosen all of us who are saved. And the wonderful thing about it is we can point people to Jesus Christ. And this is the truth today. What do people need in America? What do people need in the world? One thing, they all need the Lord. And as the song says, people need the Lord. Well, that's what every person needs. We all need the Lord. And we all need to be saved. It doesn't matter how a person acts or lives. I'm talking about somebody who is unsaved. We're all in the same boat before salvation. Nobody is born saved. Nobody is born on their way to heaven. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And we've all got to come the same way. It's the blood-stained way, the way of the cross. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, he saves our soul. He really changes our life. And we can live a life that upholds the name of Christ. And we point people to the Savior. And then it's a matter of living soberly. And also with self-control. Boy, there are a lot of people out of control today. You see it all the time. There's something, by the way, we all share commonly as a human being. It's called a temper. Now, if you would say, well, listen, I don't have a temper. Well, you're not telling the truth. Everyone has a temper. And you know many men have a temper. My father had an extreme temper. In fact, before I got saved, I felt that many times. But after I got saved, I was like almost terrified to share that with my dad. To share that with my father. That is the salvation that I now had. But you know what? We need to share that with our family members. And I remember the day I was afraid that when I told my dad that I was saved and shared the gospel with him, that he'd become very angry, very angry. Well, I wasn't far off the mark. He did allow me to witness to him, but when I finished witness to him, that afternoon, just the two of us at home, he put his finger between my eyes and he said, Ron, you're no longer my son. He said, get out of this house. And you know, it doesn't matter how people act or react to the salvation that we have in the faith that we share. We still need to share it. We still need to tell them. But many people have a problem with their tempers. It's not the temper. It's who's in control of the temper. It's not your life and your lifestyle. It's who's in control of your life and your lifestyle. The only way a temper can be bridled correctly, just like a tongue, by the way, can be controlled correctly, is when we're surrendered to Jesus Christ. When God has control of our bodies. And the thing about our bodies as a believer, our bodies don't belong to us anyway. Our bodies belong to the Lord. That's why we all need to somewhere along the line after we get saved to say, maybe not audibly, but from our heart, say, Lord, here I am. I surrender to you. You own me, lock, stock, and barrel. You know, all my life growing up, I was taught that God lived inside the building up on the altar in the golden tabernacle. When I got saved and started reading my Bible, and that's one of the best things you can do when you get saved, start reading your Bible. I started reading my Bible, and I discovered that wasn't true. Now, I believe God meets with believers when they meet together like this. But this is not where God dwells. If you're a born-again believer today, he dwells in your body. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What? Knowing not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. You're bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Well, this body doesn't belong to me. That body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. That's why Paul said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And he calls it, by the way, our reasonable service. That's the most reasonable thing we can do. And say, Lord, here I am. I want to surrender my all to you. Have you ever done that? And then there's the matter of being the right kind of influence by setting the right kind of example. And who doesn't need our example? You think about daddies, you think about fathers, and I'm one of those. And the importance of setting an example for our children. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, there's Paul challenging Timothy, a young man in the Lord, about being an example to the believers. And he names six unbelievable, very important areas to be an example in word, in conversation, that's our lifestyle. In all these different areas that are very important, in our spirit, in our faith, in our love. These are all very important areas for all of us to be an example. Now, again, we can't be perfect, but our children, our young people need our example as adults, especially as fathers. How they need us to be an example for them. You know, it's interesting. And we all believe this, if we love the Lord, if you love the Lord today and you believe the Bible, as a man, don't you want to see your children do the same thing? Sure you do. Don't you want to see your children read their Bible? Serving the Lord? And by the way, being a witness for the Lord? But you think about that. If we tell our children, and we do, and we challenge them, hey, you need to do right. And I believe in that. But not only do you need to do right, you need to live for Christ. You need to give your life to Him. You need to read your Bible. You need to be a witness for the Lord. Now, we all have those desires for our children, but all of us who are adults in here today and have fathers ought to be leading the way. That's the example they need to see in our life. If we tell our young people, you need to read your Bible more, how much do we read our Bibles? If we tell them, be a witness for the Lord, challenge them to do that, how much of a witness for the Lord are we? See, we're an influence. And we're to be an example of the right kind of influence. So we can see them follow, not necessarily in our steps, but in the steps of the Savior. You see, if you follow in the steps of the Savior, you're not going to go wrong. We don't need to put our eyes on other people. We need to put our eyes on Jesus and follow after Him. And then the second thing we, as fathers do, in influence, we influence by the Spirit we convey. Now, the word convey means to transmit. And we all transmitted the Spirit. Did you know that? We all have a spirit. In fact, in Psalm 32, verse 2, the Bible says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. The word guile means deceit. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. Not a perfect spirit, but a clean spirit. And what is spirit? Well, it's how we come across to other people. Our spirit can be seen through our eyes, our facial expressions, our posture, our gestures. This is how we come across to other people. It's our spirit. And you know, a person can be saved and on their way to heaven, but have the wrong kind of spirit. God wants us to have the right kind of spirit. And we either have a happy spirit or we don't. That's what it comes down to. Let me ask you this morning. Do you have a happy spirit? Or do you have an unhappy spirit? Too many people have an unhappy spirit. And by the way, what does happiness come from? Does it come from things? Does it come from money? Does it come from all the things money can buy? Is that what produces happiness? Well, somebody who is truly happy, there's one thing that causes that happiness. It's called joy. It's the joy of the Lord. Let me tell you, how's your spirit today? Do you have the joy of the Lord flowing through your spirit? How about it, mothers? And especially daddies today? How's your spirit? How do you come across to other people? I want you to see a passage. If you'll turn to John, that's the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John 14. And here in John 14, this is Jesus speaking. Now, if you have a Bible, and your Bible is like my Bible, it emphasizes the words of Jesus wherever he speaks. It's probably, if you have that kind of Bible, it's in red. Now, I love this Bible. In fact, I've had it for quite a while. It's fallen apart. It's actually the 400th edition of the King James Version of the Bible. But there's something that bothers me about this Bible, because the words of Jesus in my Bible are not really red. They're pink. And I'm sorry, I don't like pink. I mean, really. But here they are. But this is Jesus speaking in verse 27 of chapter 14. This is what he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And he talks about this peace. And real true peace does not come in a bottle. It doesn't come in a needle. It doesn't come in relationships with other people. Real peace comes in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And you know what? When we get saved, Jesus Christ comes into our heart, and he brings this unbelievable thing that produces this proof of this peace. It's called joy. In fact, I believe when a person gets saved, our vessel is filled with his joy. Well, is there anybody like a new convert? Really? I remember back when I was youth pastor, and Brother Chad, you've been youth pastor for probably longer than I was a youth pastor. You've been a youth pastor for many years. And you would identify with this. I remember we tried to have outreaches to reach young people, just like I know you do. One of the things we had seven Bible clubs in the public school. And I remember some of those young people getting saved. I remember this one young man especially. It was at Forest High School in that Bible club we had. He got saved. Now, he was kind of a hippie guy, you know. He'd talk like this, you know, here I'm the preacher, and he'd come out, "Hey, man, how you doing, man?" You know. Well, I knew I was a man when I was done talking to him. But, you know, when he first got saved, he'd stand up in our youth group and give a testimony. It was so neat because he was such a new Christian. And he still had that lingo, you know. He'd go, "Hey, man, I'm so glad I got saved, man. Man, I'm so glad I got saved." And I said, "Man, I'm glad you got saved too." But you know what? He'd sit like on the edge of his seat, taking notes. When I'd be preaching or our pastor would be preaching, his Bible open. There's nothing like a new convert. You know why? Because a new convert is filled with the joy of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm a firm believer in the Bible. And I believe what the Bible teaches. I do not believe the Bible teaches not one area of the Bible that when a person gets saved somewhere along the line, they can lose their salvation. I don't find that in the Bible. I find this in the Bible. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And no man shall pluck them out of my hand." I know that's truth. I know that's biblical. Did you know if you're saved, you're right in the palm of Jesus, and nobody can thrust you out, not the devil, not even yourself. You can't even jump out of his hand. That's why the Bible calls it eternal life, everlasting life. It is because it is forever, unending. And thank God for that. But there is something we can lose. In fact, I see it in chapter 15 of John here, where Jesus spoke to these disciples in verse 11, said, "These things have I spoken unto you." I'll tell you what the things he was talking about. He was talking about this peace in chapter 14. He was talking about abiding in Christ in verses 1 through 4 in chapter 15. He was talking about glorifying the Father by bearing fruit in verse 8 and 9. So that's what he was talking about when he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be filled." Now, it's very plain what Jesus was saying. It's a possibility for the joy to seep out. And if the joy seeps out, you're not going to be a very happy Christian. What did you know? We ought to be the happiest people in this world. Amen. And you know, it doesn't hurt at least once in a while to crack a smile. Really doesn't. Honestly, it I think some people think it hurts. I know Pastor feels like this. I know you feel like this, Brother Tom. I get a little weary. I am a little afraid to ask some people how they're doing. And Christians, "Well, how you doing?" "Well, pretty good." "Well, are you saved?" "Yes." "Well, listen, are you happy about it?" "Yes." Now, I've never said it to one, but I would like to say to them, you need to tell your face. You know, it comes out on the facial expressions. Well, that doesn't mean if you're saved, you walk around 24 hours a day, you know, like a pasted smile there. That's not normal, isn't it? I've met a few people like that, big pasted smile, "Praise Jesus," you know. They have a big notebook, big Bible, "Praise Jesus." You know, they don't ever take that smile off. That's not normal. Is it? It's not normal. In fact, if I were out building a house, this is one of the ways I worked my way through college, by the way. One summer, I helped build these houses in this subdivision. Now, honestly, I could take you to that subdivision today and point out the houses I helped build, because some of them are crooked like that. Boy, I can remember bringing that hammer down upon the nail. You know, if I was out there bringing that hammer and all of a sudden I hit my thumb. Well, let me tell you, the natural reaction to that for any born-again believer is not necessary. "Well, praise the Lord, look at my thumb. It's as big as my head. Thank you, Jesus." Well, you know, every young person knows the natural reaction to that hammer. Ah, that's it. In other words, something can take the smile away, can't it? Maybe for a moment, maybe for a time. So you can't walk around 24 hours a day. It's not really normal with a pasted smile there. You know, I'll tell you, Brother Gooden, who I feel sorry for in our churches are the song directors. Boy, especially trying to lead a Sunday morning crowd in singing. "Well, let's sing one of Brother Riley's favorite songs, Amazing Grace." And this is how some of them sing. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Well, it must have been amazing grace if it saved you. Now, think about that. See, we can't walk around 24 hours. Yeah. It's not normal, really, is it? Somebody punches you in the nose, you don't go, "Well, praise the Lord, look at my nose, it's broken, but I love Jesus." Now, that's not normal. But let me show you what else is not normal. If we're saved, "Well, it's time to go to church." "Well, bless God, let's go." "Open your songbook." "Yeah." "Open your Bible." "Yeah." This is not what people see. People don't see your heart. Now, I've heard people say, "Well, it's not what's on the outside that counts, it's what's on the inside." Well, I understand that, but it doesn't apply here. When's the last time as a Christian you had somebody walk up to you and spread your jaws apart and look down? "Well, hey, you are happy, I see that. Look on my jaws." You've never had anyone do that, because man can't see the heart. Only God sees the heart. And every young lady needs to understand that about a guy. The guy that'll tell you, "Oh, baby, I'll tell you, you know my whole heart." He's lying. Nobody knows our whole heart except God. And when we're saved, this joy that we have, see, we're supposed to be full of the joy. What's your level today? Sir, what's your level today? As a daddy, as a grandfather today, as a man, is the joy of the Lord over flowing in your heart and life, or has some of it seeped out? It can seep out. It happened to David, by the way, King David in the Bible. Now, all of us know the sins that David got into, adultery, even murder. Had the woman he was having an affair with sent to the front line so he could be killed. And when David, by the way, got right with the Lord, he set a pattern for all of us who are saved when we get away from the Lord. It doesn't have to be adultery. It doesn't have to be murder or anything like that. Whenever there's something between us and the Lord, there's a thing called confession. And that's what David did in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. He confessed his sin to the Lord, gave us the pattern to follow, connected with 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all sin. And he'll do that. And that's what David did. David really confessed his sin to the Lord. In verse 10 of that same chapter, verses 1 through 4, the confession, in verse 10, he said, now that he's right with the Lord, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And then in verse 12, he talked about having the joy of the Lord restored into his heart. Not the salvation. He didn't lose his salvation. But the joy seeped out. And we need to have the joy of the Lord seen in our life. People are watching our life. Our children are watching us. Our grandchildren. People all around us. And we need to convey the right kind of spirit. Then the last thing is this, how a father influences. And that is by love that is continuous. And what I mean by continuous, it's without interruption, unbroken. Now, there's only one love that I can think of that falls into that category. And it's the love of Christ. Because you see, this morning, the love of Christ is unbroken. It's uninterrupted. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Did you know what that actually means? When the Bible, you know, probably most of us in this room have quoted that verse or at least heard that verse quoted or seen it, read it. And do you realize, understand what that verse really means when it says, for God so loved the world? I'll tell you what it means. God loves every human being. Doesn't matter who they are, what their walk of life is, how down in the depths of sin they are. When the Bible says God loves the world, that means he loves you. He loves every human being. He loves us so much that he sent his Son into this world, and Jesus Christ, God himself, came into this world and took upon him a human body that he might go to the cross and die for all of us. Jesus said to his disciples, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So once we get saved, we're to continue in the love of Christ. So that love can be seen by a lost and dying world. That's what Jesus meant in John 15:9 when he said, continue ye in my love. Don't let that love just drop off. But let that love, my love, be seen in you. That's the way we're supposed to walk. As we're told in Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And hath given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. And that's what Jesus did. You talk about love. This is a love that man with their finite mind cannot understand. That's why when a human being who is unsaved tries to figure out this about salvation and about God, that you'll never figure that out. That's why a person's got to get saved by faith. You come by faith and believe what Jesus did for all of us. When he came to this earth, literally he came to die. He was on a mission. And it talks about the offering and sacrifice of himself. And that he did. He offered up himself. Even before he went to the cross. Did you know that Jesus shed much blood even before he was nailed to the cross? From the cat of nine tails that ripped him apart? That's why Isaiah said, describing Jesus, there's no beauty to behold. No beauty to behold. Well, his body was ripped apart for you and for me. Even before he went into to the cross and was nailed to that cross, he went into the common hall after the cat of nine tails. No doubt the blood streaming down from open wounds in his body. That's why the Bible says, with his stripes we are healed. With his stripes we are healed. And Jesus came into that common hall for you and for me. And you think about the treatment that he got. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They spit in his face. They said, you're a king. And they mocked him. You're a king. You need a crown. They didn't give him a crown of jewels. They gave him a crown of thorns. Didn't just place it upon his head, but shoved it down into his head. Took big reeds and beat him over the head. And the blood streamed down. And they finally took him to Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place of death, and put that already battered body upon that cross and nailed him to that cross. And think of the humiliation that Jesus suffered as he was lifted up on that cross before the whole world to see. And the cross dropped down in the hole prepared for it. And there the Son of God, Jesus, who loves all of us, hung on that cross. In the ninth hour, he cried out so lonely and all alone, he felt. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? For that moment, as Jesus was hanging upon that cross, the offering, the sacrifice for sin, bearing all of our sins in his body. Not only all of our sins, but the sins of the whole world. In other words, every human being, every rape, every murder ever been committed, every dirty thought that's walked across a brain, every curse word, every breaking of God's law. Think about this. By every human being, Jesus bore those sins in his body at that time. No wonder he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There, Jesus bled. In fact, he shed every drop of his blood. And that's why that song you just heard a moment ago is so fitting. There is a fountain filled with blood drawing from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And I'm here to tell you this morning, we need to influence people for Jesus Christ. Because people need the Lord. And to tell them, yes, there is a fountain filled with Emmanuel's blood. And if you come by faith and plunge into that blood by faith and call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be washed in the blood of the Lamb and your sins forgiven forever. And salvation applied to your account. You see, if you're saved today, your name's written in the book of life. There's no erasers there. That name's not going to be erased out of that book. But when people stand before the great white throne judgment, the books will be opened in another book, which is the book of life. And those names that are not found written in the book of life, millions of people standing at the great white throne judgment. And I'll tell you, at that moment, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God. But it'll be too late. But it's not too late now. It's not too late today. The best thing you could do today is open the door of your heart by faith if you're not saved, and call upon the name of Christ. Receive him into your heart. And he gives this promise, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come into him." Jesus will never turn you away. He'll save you today. And I hope all of us who are fathers here today, and mothers and young people, especially fathers leading the way, that we will determine by God's grace to be the best influence we can be for Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads this morning. Don't worry about that baby, just saying amen. That's what that is. And you know, the Lord, I believe, is speaking to our hearts. It would be sad if someone were in here today and heard about Jesus and how he died for you and walk out of here without the Lord and die and go to hell. That's not God's will, by the way. He's not willing that any should perish. And he doesn't want one person in this room to not know they're saved, to not have salvation. And if you're without him today, he's knocking at the door of your heart. He wants to save you. Now, I want to pray for you in a moment, if you'll allow me to do that. For all of us that know we're saved, and you know it with all your heart, you have no doubt in your heart, Christ is in your heart, you're on your way to heaven. Could you raise your hand to testify to that? Wonderful, wonderful. All with the building. Thank you. And if you couldn't raise that hand or you struggled, we'd like to help you in a moment and pray for you. Every person that raised their hand said, "Yes, I know I'm saved." Do you realize today as a Christian that you're influencing people every single day? It's either for the Lord or against him. I'm talking about some people who are saved. How is your influence today? And especially you fathers that are here today. Because you see, we're supposed to be leaders spiritually in our homes. That's why I've said so often, what every boy and girl in America needs and in the world needs is a saved daddy and a saved mommy. And especially that saved father who's to be the spiritual leader. And I wonder how many fathers would say today, "God is speaking to my heart as a Christian man. And I want to be a better influence for my Savior. I want to be a better influence on my children and grandchildren, if you have them. I want to be a better influence on the people that are around my life. And I'm asking God to give me the strength I need, the grace I need, the power from him to do that, to live every day a better influence, to be a better example for the Lord." That's on my heart today as a father. I want to make a commitment to the Lord today for that, to be a better influence for Christ. If you'll say that as a father, would you raise your hand over the building? Wonderful, wonderful. Thank you, thank you. I wonder how many of us, God's speaking to our heart, we're not a father. Maybe you're a mother, a grandmother. Maybe you're a young person here today. But God is speaking to you as a Christian about your influence. And you know he is. And you want to be a better influence for him. Would you raise your hand? We're going to pray for you today. Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Wonderful. Thank you. And then I wonder if there's anybody in the building. You couldn't honestly raise your hand a moment ago. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about your salvation. You need to be saved. Now, I can't save you, Brother Foskey can't save you. We can't do that, but I'll tell you what we can do. We can pray for you. We don't need a person's name. We just need to know you have the need. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure you're saved and you'd like for us to pray for you today because the need is you're not saved and you need the Lord, and you'd say, "Right now, would you pray for me?" If you'll just slip your hand up wherever you're at and put it back down, we're going to include you in this prayer. God bless you, ma'am. Thank you there. Would there be somebody else? "I'm not sure I'm saved today. I believe I need to be saved. Would you pray for me right now?" Anyone else not sure you're saved? Raise that hand. Raise your hand. Anyone else? Then one more thing. How many are like me? I've got part of my family on my heart today. My second oldest brother, his wife, and their four children. They're on my heart today. They're not saved. If you've got somebody on your heart today that's not saved, would you raise your hand? God bless many of them. We're going to pray for them, whoever they are. God knows where they're at, who they are. And we need to pray for them this morning. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, we